Please do sit down as Anthony comes to read God's word to us.
Okay, good morning. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11 to 21. When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of them, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow the Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth are not sinful Gentiles. Know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. But if, in seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves also among the sinners, doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, then I really would be a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing."
Thank you very much, Anthony, for that. Much appreciated. It's great to hear God's word. It's refreshing. It opens our hearts, our minds. It tells us that there's nothing that God, that we could ever take part in or do, that God would never be with us. He's with us all the time, and that's something I'm so thankful for. And we had a PCC meeting on, my name's Paul, by the way, I'm the vicar. It's good to be here. On Monday we had a meeting with the PCC, and that's the Procol Church Council. They're the people that are elected by the wider church in order to do the sort of stuff on the daily running of the church, and also as well as vision and things like that. So it's great if everyone wants to come onto it, then do have a chat with me. But in that meeting we were talking about mission, and we were speaking about buying an ice cream machine so that we could bless people and have all sorts of different things, like you imagine after-school clubs, things like that. And you know what? It was a really good conversation that we had, where we were sort of talking about the pros and the cons with it, you know, including things like how are we going to make sure that people don't die when they have the ice cream because we haven't cleaned it properly. But that's really important. I know I've made that into a bit of a joke, but you know what I mean. We need to make sure people are safe first. And so we were talking that through, and then we voted, and we voted to do it because we felt that God was calling us missionally as a church to do it. Within a couple of days, we received an email to confirm that the money that we had committed to was going to be completely reimbursed and more for the machine and for the resources that we need. Praise God. Isn't he amazing? And I don't know about you, but those sorts of things really encourage me. We don't go looking for signs all the time, but signs are really helpful. And so in this, we hear about signs, don't we? About how signs to the Jewish religion, to the Jewish faith, were important to show that people, men in particular, unfortunately, were marked out to God, for God. And I'm so pleased that we don't have to do that now. But the thing is that we see here a time when Paul has gone from this place of being somebody who was speaking privately to the church in Jerusalem to now publicly admonishing Peter, Cephas Peter, same person, and telling him off for what he was doing. So Paul stood up for something he thought was wrong. We're going to look into that today. So should we just pray? Lord, we thank you so much for your word. And today, as together we explore it, help us to hear what you have to say to us, both as your church corporately as well as in our lives individually. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Peter was a Jewish man who'd been doing all he could to tell his people about Jesus. He'd gone to Antioch and was living like a Gentile before the Jewish visitors from Jerusalem arrived. I wonder if he was concerned that they wouldn't take his message seriously if they saw him living like a non-Jewish person. Whatever his reasons, Peter's actions one minute said salvation was found through Jesus, and then another moment he said that they were found through the law. Is this Peter mixing up things? Was he trying to sidestep? Was he trying to try and evangelize those Jewish people? Well, the concern was that actually in doing so, he was actually separating himself from the Gentiles, which obviously I'm sure we would recognize now isn't right. In this, Peter was clearly wrong, and Paul was right to speak out. The issue at the heart of it was Peter's double standards. I read a description of double standards this week, and it said they come about when two or more people, groups, organizations, or circumstances, or even events, are treated differently, even though they should be treated the same way. A double standard implies two things which are the same are measured by different standards. So we see loads of different examples of double standards, don't we, in the world today? I'm just going to sort of pick out a couple of them. Firstly, parenting. So how about these thoughts? So in parenting, mums are expected to be involved, whereas dads are often praised just for being present. Racism, unfair treatment of minorities, people and other people for being of a certain race. And what about the gender pay gap? Do you know, in 2022, women on average would be paid 8.3% less for doing exactly the same job as a man. Those are serious inequalities. I could go on, but I won't. I wonder if there are double standards in how we share Jesus or live out our faith. Do we treat all people equally? Would we give more attention to some people because they're more like us? Because we feel that we could get along with them better? Or because of their gender, their class, or because they may look trustworthy? Does our motivation to share Jesus change depending upon who we're with? Now, I'd thought today about dressing up as a homeless person and sitting outside, either in the car park or over here, to see how I was responded to see whether or not I was welcomed. And do you know what? I thought there's absolutely no point here because I know that people here would be welcoming. And I know that not only would people be welcoming, but I would have been taken to the best piece of cake, given the best, largest cup of coffee, and sat in the best seat possible and introduced to five or six other people. And that is something I am so thankful for and that I love you guys for. You see, the heart of the problem in our reading wasn't how sociable Peter was, but his theology. By separating himself from the Gentiles when eating, he was effectively saying they were unclean. By reverting to follow Jewish law, he wasn't just trying to get alongside the Jews. He was perhaps inadvertently making a statement about his need for the law. The issue was that he'd clearly not fully considered the implication of that decision and of his actions. And that's a reminder to us that we need to consider ours. Now, it's important to separate style and preference for worship and religion. Let's watch out for times that we're tempted to adopt additional hoops for people who are on their journey of faith and to be on guard against the view that some people's way of worshipping is of less value than our own. What Paul called out is the need for us to conform or endorse a social or other type of standard to make Jesus relevant. In doing so, we might be in danger of compromising the truth and adding unnecessary burdens or causing people to fall. We see from Peter's actions that he was still easily swayed by peer pressure. He clearly had a strong desire to be accepted and approved by the Jewish crowd. This isn't only something that affected him, is it? Feeling that we're accepted and approved of is so important to us too. In a world that says anything goes, we almost have the opposite problem, don't we, here? It's easy to adopt anything into our life socially, living in ways that fall short of God's call upon our lives. We might take part in an activity such as gambling or excessive drinking or judgmental thinking. What about being concerned about the environment, though not being active in then actioning our concern in our daily living? Maybe we drop our faith standards to fit in with the crowd. Perhaps we feel under pressure to choose or stay silent about something we know is wrong, because as Christians we feel that we'll be labelled as odd or straight-laced. Today we hear so much about our identity, and we see from Peter that he was at least divided with whom he most identified with. Did he identify mostly with freedom of the Gentiles, or did he identify with the culture of being a Jewish man? Do you know what? The truth is probably neither. Because Peter, at the heart of his relationship, knew that his identity was found firstly in Jesus, not in the cultures where he lived and served. Today, we may seek to align ourselves with myriad or innumerable possible identities that people are drawn to, in the hope that we can love them and be alongside them in life. But also we need to be very careful not to affirm others, as Paul did, in identities that actually distance people further from God's grace and finding their true identity in Jesus. Now I remember friends at work sometimes directly asking me about my faith, especially when I had just become a Christian, because something had changed in me. I'd had that moment of transformation. And I was so desperate to dress the church up to look cool. I'm not allowed to use the word cool, by the way, when Charlotte, my daughter's around. She tells me I'm far too old for that. But the thing is that I'm so desperate to dress the church up, and we need to say it again, as cool, because Charlotte isn't here, that my description would almost leave the church unrecognizable from what it really was like. In my concern to make the church relevant, I almost lost the beauty of what it really is. A group of very different people in age, wealth, social background, education, skills, and experience, all focused on a common goal of making Jesus known and becoming more Christ-like. Not just coexisting, but cooperating for the sake of the gospel. See, in our differences, we can work together alongside so many diverse groups, rather than exclusively as we saw that Peter was. And we do that out of God's love. Of course, there is a danger, isn't there? Paul's actions might lead us to think that the law is outdated or even unhelpful. When I'm talking about the law, I'm talking about all the Jewish laws that were put together, okay? And also, that's laws with a small L. With a capital L, we're talking about the Ten Commandments. But we might think that they're irrelevant to us now, mightn't we? The other thing is that we might think, because we've got the Holy Spirit, he will be our moral guide in all things. Actually, that's probably a massive, massive risk to think that's the case, because God's Spirit will only act in line with his word. It is, however, important to remember that the law is still good, in that it shows us that we fall short and need Jesus. Today, it's easy to arrive at the idea that following Jesus is simply about making a choice, and that choice comes at no cost. But if we've experienced a transitional moment in our journey with God, we've moved beyond our faith being merely a culture choice and more towards being a character choice. At that point, the transformation demands a sacrifice of self as our new spirit-filled lives for God get into action. Paul said, "For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ and no longer live, but Christ lives in me." In other words, Paul knew that he wasn't perfect and that in his wrongdoings, he didn't deserve eternal life. The Jewish laws had condemned him. In the moment that he gave his life to Jesus, Paul accepted that his life priorities hadn't been God's life priorities. And so he had to die to his past self to live life in or in close relationship to Jesus. But Paul doesn't stop there. He goes on. He said, "The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." He goes from explaining process of transformation to telling us about the effect of that transformation. Paul's transformation was deeper than a lifestyle or culture shift. His faith went beyond just acceptance of Jesus and looked further towards a dependence upon him. Living by faith means having a reliance on God to provide, where from a worldly point of view, things just don't make sense. The fundamental reason why Paul was willing to do that was that he was reassured about two things. In fact, I'm just going to quickly pull in that example of an ice cream machine. In many respects, it didn't make sense, did it? You know, we're a church that's had a deficit. Why would we then go and spend money, a lot of money, on buying an ice cream machine? It's because we have faith in God. And those things I was saying about Paul was that he was reassured about two clear things. Firstly, he'd been assured of God's love, expressed unconditionally in Jesus' death on the cross. But then, it went further. Because that love became unconditionally clear, even clearer, when he saw the reason why God did it. He was sure that Jesus, and this is the second point, had risen from the grave. He was assured in God's love because Jesus died on the cross. And he was assured of God's love in that he was sure that Jesus had risen from the dead. And that gave him, seeing him and knowing him being risen from the dead, that gave Paul the confidence to trust in God in all things. Those two facts gave Paul the confidence to live by faith and not by what he could see or what just made sense. They reminded him that what God did through him wasn't dependent upon human reasoning or even the limits of creation. God, our Creator, exists outside of those boundaries, and I'm so thankful for that. We'd be completely stuffed if he didn't. While he chose to be subject to creation in Jesus, that was done purely selflessly to help bring us back into close relationship where we were designed to be in the beginning. Who would choose to put themselves into this mess, into this world? Your God did. And that puts a whole different perspective on things because he knows what it's like to be in the rubbish. That relationship with God isn't dependent upon culture, but on grace. It wasn't Peter conforming to the Jewish laws that would help people ultimately know Jesus. The only thing that would bring the Jews to the right relationship with the Lord would be God's radical love, which cuts through culture, rules, laws, and expectations, because it's given freely and in grace. Jesus loves you, and he gave his life for you, and there is absolutely nothing that you can do about it. And so let's not set aside the grace of God, and instead know that we're justified because of it. Let's not put roadblocks in the way of people to be tripped up on a journey to come to know Jesus. Instead, let's demonstrate God's extravagant love and grace through radical works of love ourselves, doing things that just don't make sense. Let's not be tied firstly to the expectation that our culture and society puts on us by setting people free, radically demonstrating God's love for them. And that will mean handing our own social and cultural biases and leanings over to God. It doesn't mean forgetting about our heritage. We've already spoken about that, because God will help us share those things with other people. That's part of our story, and we help people know that story and know God's working within that story through telling it in love. And it will mean, firstly, that we need to hand those things over to God in the truth that Jesus is the one whom we seek to find our primary identity. And it will mean not going with the flow, but following the Holy Spirit and his lead as we seek to help people know Jesus. Is that something that you want to do? Yeah? Is that something you want to do?
Yes.
It is, isn't it? It's the best thing we can possibly do. It's the thing we're created for. The relationship with God and everything else that we do, if it's lived from that relationship, will be completely different. I heard someone many years ago saying that it was like putting on a pair of glasses and having the sort of Jesus filter on life. I think it's probably a bit corny now to say that, but do you know what I mean? There is a difference, because when I take these off now, I'm afraid to say it wasn't like this when I first started here, but you know, I could see really clearly. I thought I could, at least. But the thing is, when I was given glasses and I looked, I thought, oh wow, it's so much easier to see people, to see the words on the screen and things like that. It made a difference. And when we put Christ on, when we clothe ourselves with Jesus, it makes such a difference to our lives, to our outlook, to everything. Let's just pray that more and more we do that. Yes, Christina.
Okay, so are we saying that we're not putting our culture and heritage first as our identity, but in Christ, right?
Yes.
But then say you're then putting another culture and you expect it to conform to that culture.
Yeah.
So
your question is that this whole idea of coming from a specific culture or social situation, we're put into we're not supposed to conform to that. Have I heard you right? But that actually, when we go into a new one, we're not supposed to conform to that either. Yeah. So we are born by God, places us into communities. Into the race, to the gender, to all the various different things that we're born as. What I'm saying is that we're born as we are, that we celebrate who we are in Christ, that identity, first and foremost, needs to be looked at through the relationship with God. And that when we do that, that all of the various things that society places upon us, actually that falls into a second place. It's because that hasn't happened that our world, our society, is so screwed up right now. Because what it's seeking to do is to fight God and to say, I am most important. Who I am is more important than who you are. But we know that's not the way God operates. Because Jesus said, love your neighbor. Treat others in the way you want to be treated. And that's what we seek to do. And when we do those more God-like things, the world sits up because it says, this isn't usual, this isn't conforming to the pattern of the world. What we're doing is we're conforming to the pattern that God originally designed us to. And that will make our hearts and our minds feel so much more at rest because we trust in God completely. Is that something that we... Well, I've already asked that, and I know you said yes. So let's just pray. Let's just pray. Lord, we just for one moment, just take a deep breath in and out and in and out. Keep going. Lord, we thank you so much that you have created us, that you've given us bodies to do things very differently with different abilities. And in this time, Lord, we also recognize the difficultness in areas where we might find we struggle with our health especially. But in that, Lord, we know that as we are now, there will be a time when we will be with you, when things will be made right, and that will be when you come again. But that right now, Lord, you've called us to live in this world, in all the tensions and the rubbish that we see, loving people and helping them to know the truth that we are growing into. And we pray, Holy Spirit, give us the strength that we need to take each next step. Help us not to get ahead of you. Help us not to see situations and to feel we can fix that culture, we can fix that expectation, but to know in our hearts that it's you that will do it, and that in whatever way that you want, you will help us to be part of your plan. Just bring to mind now those different communities that you are serving in over this next week. The people that you'll meet. Name them quietly in your heart. And now, as you've done that, just bring before the Lord some of the tensions in those places. Especially the ones that are deep set, the things that are just given, the things that go unnoticed. Look at that community now from a different angle, not one of judgment, but one of just praying for God's freedom and the community being brought close to Jesus from. Lord, help us take each step with you in that. Help us to hear your voice. I think the Lord might be just saying that there's nothing you need to particularly do, but just be you. Don't feel you need to hide who you are. Because if you've given your life to me, he says, that you will be shining my light into that place. And so, Jesus, we pray this week for your anointing over us, your blessing, that we would be assured that you are with us and you will never leave us. Come, Lord Jesus, we pray.